read in the Gospel of John, John wanted us to understand that Jesus is God. But he also wanted us to know that Jesus is fully man. And so sometimes when you read the gospel accounts, you'll see an emphasis on one or the other, but generally not both at the same time. And it's difficult to manage that understanding of humanity and deity. And yet, if we lose that, or if that somehow is overwhelmed by other things, then you'll find yourself shifting in one direction or another, and the balance will be upset. And so John does a beautiful job of taking us in the deity direction, but then bringing us right back to the humanity. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because it's foundational to faith. Faith is going to require trust, confidence, that God is greater and you and I are not God. We need to have the hope and the assurance that he is who he says he is, that he's created all things, that he sustains and maintains all things, that he's at work in all things. That gives us hope and confidence because we're painfully aware of our own limitations. And yet we also have this deep longing to know God, to know him in a personal way that is similar to the way that we relate to each other. And so in that, God has created us in such a way to have this fellowship with him, to know him. Sin has damaged that, created distance and confusion in that relationship so that we are taken away and we find ourselves outside. Plus, we sense the wrath of our own sin and the responsibility that rests upon us. Jesus Christ comes in order to show us who God is, God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of love, and then take away that sin barrier and bring us back into that fellowship and relationship. All of this is accomplished through both the deity of God, but also the humanity that is revealed in Christ. That's something that's difficult for us. And yet it is, as I said before, foundational. And if we lose that, we lose that connection. And we find ourselves either worshiping a God we do not know or trying to make God more like us. And both are wrong. And both will lead us astray quickly. And so we need this connection. And it shows us how vitally important Christ is. That's what the incarnation is about. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, God with us. We celebrate Emmanuel. We see in the first five verses that he's telling us who Jesus is. He's reminding us that he is God, but he is also man. That he is deity, but he is also humanity. And so what we need to know about God, we learn by looking at and by learning from Jesus and the way we need to relate to God. We do so through the means that Christ has accomplished. But then when we get to verse 6, it moves on, and now we start to see what he is doing and what he has come to accomplish. And so the light, the true light of Christmas, not only illuminates our understanding, but also our activity. It reminds us not only that we are to have a certain awareness and understanding within, but we also are going to be changed and transformed in the way we live. Let me share with you then today the purpose of the light as we see that revealed for us in verses 6 through 13. It begins with confirmation of John the Baptist as the witness. Look at verses 6 through 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And we know the story of John the Baptist. In fact, it hasn't been that long ago that we saw it clearly laid out for us in the Gospel of Luke, in the study that we have suspended. So I've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and we suspended that for the Advent season. But when we looked at the ministry of John the Baptist and how he declared Jesus and how he pointed the way to Christ, he was helping the world not only through this understanding that comes through repentance and baptizing for repentance, but he also was preparing the way. We see further that John was not just a witness and a testifier that Jesus Christ was coming, but also he was an example. And so when others would try to draw him away, or even his own followers would try to elevate him above a point where he was intended to be, John always remained fixed and focused. And you recall that John's birth was even announced in a similar fashion. And John was related to Jesus, and John was so connected that there's no way to separate the two. John the Apostle, though, or John the writer of the Gospel of John, is helping us to understand who John the Baptist was and why this is important. And so he gives authority to the message of John. And we see it as it says there in verse 6, he was sent from God. His name was John. Now, why does this really ring in our minds and seem to resonate in the Spirit? It's good for us to be reminded that God is at work, sending us what we need to know, helping us to understand, declaring for us. But it also becomes an example that we are to follow. Jesus said, go make disciples. And then he said, you shall be my witnesses. And so just as John the Baptist came as the witness to Jesus, so also he has commissioned us, that is, God has called us to be witnesses as well. Witnesses like John. There are some men in the Bible that stand out in my mind that always seem to connect with me. And I think it's probably because they remind me of my dad. And so John the Baptist is one of those. Elijah is one of those. People like that always sort of, they stand out. They were kind of rough, you know, around the edges, kind of, I always pictured them as kind of burly and real manly in kind of a stereotypical way. Loud, with a voice that booms and penetrates. My dad has a voice that can go through that brick wall, and it just has that quality about it. And that's great. If you're calling a bird dog back in from a long distance, it can be really hard to bear if you're the object of whatever lecture is underway at the time. And so I relate to these guys. I think that they, I connect with them because that's such a vital part of my connection with this world. John the Baptist, he was sent from God. He had an authority that is associated. And all the prophets before him came declaring, thus says the Lord. And so we need to heed and we need to hear and we need to respond accordingly, because this isn't John's word. This is God's word. This isn't John's message. This is God's message. He isn't there to promote himself. He is there to bear witness to Christ. That's who we're to be. We are to be the strong and courageous and determined witnesses of Jesus Christ in this world. The world needs to see that and know that we are sent not of our own accord, not by our own authority, by that of Jesus Christ himself. And so the authority of John is seen in the fact that he was sent from God. He came to proclaim Jesus as the light. In verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He is bearing witness to Jesus as the light so that others would believe that Jesus indeed is the long-awaited Messiah. There's a period of darkness that has enveloped the world prior to the coming of John that is beyond what we really can appreciate or understand. It is referred to oftentimes as the period of silence, and it's in that 400-plus years that there's no word from the Lord. Now, they still had the Word of God. They still followed the Word of God from the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. And all of it was pointing to the coming of Christ. But there was no direct contact as they had known before. There was no prophet in the land. There was no Word from God until John the Baptist came. When John the Baptist came proclaiming Jesus Christ, he came as one who was literally breaking on the scene in a way that illuminated the world. And he came to declare repentance and to prepare the way for Jesus. Jesus Christ is the light, and so John came in order to proclaim the light. Likewise, we are here to proclaim the light. We are witnesses, and we bear witness to the light so that others might believe as they did believe through John. Does anyone believe more strongly in Jesus because of the way that you reveal him? Or do we see more often the confusion that is caused by supposed Christians who reveal the opposite of the message they claim? The Bible refers to this as becoming stumbling blocks rather than stepping stones. The inconsistency of our lives, the confusion that comes from us saying one thing but doing another. This isn't bearing witness to the light, because this is saying that we believe in the light and yet living as if we don't. John came as a consistent witness and testimony to proclaim Jesus Christ in order that others would believe, so that his life was guided and guarded by the awareness that everything that he did and all that he said was going to influence those around him. Likewise, we have that same calling and responsibility, so that Paul says we've been made ambassadors of Christ Jesus, and we declare him and represent him, and we bring a message of reconciliation to the world so that the world might believe in Jesus because of what they hear and what they see in us. Are we witnesses? John came to proclaim the light so that others might believe. The motivating force behind all that he did was to help others come to faith as well. But John was very careful to point them only to Jesus. It says in verse 8, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. John was not pointing people to himself. In fact, he said of himself that there is one coming after me of whom I am not worthy to untie his sandals. Now, what he was describing was a practice that would have been common in the minds of most people, so that when they entered the home of someone that they were visiting, the servant in that house or the slave in that household would come and would remove the shoes from their feet and would then wash their feet. It was a sign of hospitality, and it was a very common practice. We know later that Jesus in the upper room washed the feet of the disciples to demonstrate to them servanthood and to demonstrate to them that they were called to be servants, not to be served themselves. All of this is consistent with what we see in this verse as John came, but not because he was the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. He came to reveal the light. In this, we learn something that is vitally important to us as well. John was very careful to point people only to Jesus, not to himself, and it's hard for us to do. It's hard for us to declare Christ and to lift him up and not have ulterior motives or other hidden agendas. Many times spiritual matters are confused because they are so enmeshed in our emotions, but also in our own sense of personal well-being and security. We look for ways to build ourselves up so that then we are motivated not by the purity of the message and declaring the gospel, but we are motivated by whatever it is that we are going to get out of it. There's a good way for us to measure that, and one of those ways is to consider what would happen if someone else were asked to do it instead of you. Would you be okay with that? Or somebody else were going to do it better than you, would you be okay with that? Would you celebrate that? If you were going to see someone else succeed in a way that you do not, are you going to have peace with that, knowing that we are all serving God and that whoever does it in whatever way it is done, as long as God gets the glory and Jesus is declared, I'm okay with it. Paul said, one waters, one plants, one reaps a harvest. It doesn't matter who does what, only that Christ is glorified. Some of the disciples that followed Paul were saying, we need to go tell these guys to quit teaching and preaching because they're not nearly as good as you. And some of them don't even seem to be aligned. He said, if whoever is proclaiming Christ is doing so in a way that brings honor to him, it doesn't matter to me whether they're on my team or your team. It only matters that Christ is proclaimed. This is what we see in John, and this is what we see in the message of the evangelist as he tells us that John was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. In verse 9, there is a transitional verse from the discussion of John the Baptist to what comes next. He says, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. The true light which enlightens everyone. This is the verse that we have used for the theme. And I mentioned that to you when we began this series in Advent. That this is the theme verse. The true light which gives light to everyone. The presence of light does not mean that everyone welcomes it. I like having, we were discussing windows. I like having heavy light blocking shades on my windows. And I like having them pulled at night. And so I could easily be very comfortable living in a cave. And would want a door on the opening, by the way. And windows. Such a waste, you know, all that energy that's lost and all the stuff that you have to do to maintain them. Just brick those babies up. Be done with it. You don't need to put any kind of alarm system on a brick, you know, but you do on a window. But I realize that not everybody's like that. You know, most people like some light and they like a little connection with the outdoors. My mother loved light in the house. And so when they retired and went off to Argentina for 2 years to serve as missionaries. When they came back, they made some modifications to the old farmhouse that they were going to live in that belonged to my grandparents. And so they expanded the master bedroom and the wall across the north side of the house and down the west side of the house is all windows in her room. She loved it. She didn't want any drapes on it or blinds or anything like that. It's just got shears on it, and that's all it is. And so that's where Kathy and I generally sleep now whenever we're visiting down there. And whatever time it gets light, that's what time you're going to wake up. Not everyone responds the same way to the light. But notice that what is different is the response of the individual that receives that light, not the light. The light itself is the same. The sun rises, the sun sets. It is the same every day. It changes its angle along with the seasons and so forth. But as far as what we're receiving and what we're getting from it and the way we acknowledge it and recognize it, it is the same light. So whether you squint and draw back and resent its intrusion in your life early in the morning, or whether you welcome it as the blessing of the new day and the excitement that is before you, the light is the same. John came to declare the light. The true light was coming into the world and illuminated everyone. But not everyone's going to respond to it the same. The same fact is that that's the way it is today as well. We declare Jesus, and Jesus remains the same yesterday, today, forever, but not everybody responds to Jesus in the same manner. The presence of light does not mean that everyone will welcome it, but it does mean that everyone will be illuminated. Jesus, when he shines into this world, even still now, is shining into this world in a way that is bringing illumination to everyone, even though not everyone is responding positively. That doesn't mean it's because of a lack of illumination. It is because of our response to it. How do you respond to the light? Because you see, when Jesus and the light of Christ shines in our lives, it exposes and reveals everything. Our sin, our corruption, our darkness, our fear, our insecurity, our frustration, our need, our hope, the promise. All of those things are illuminated in a way that is undeniable. Jesus is coming into the world. You can't stop it and you can't change it. And he comes as the true light that illuminates everyone. That's what this transitional verse declares for us. John's a witness of that. And now you too can see the evidence of it. But not only do we see the witness, we see a warning. So this verse 9 moves into a negative direction in verse 10. It says, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. John offers us a warning then in this message that he has given. Jesus came into the world that he made and yet the world did not know him. The word know is one that is used prolifically throughout the Gospel of John, and it is used also extensively throughout the New Testament. It is a word that is very important to our understanding, and it doesn't translate as well as it should, because when we think of knowing something, we think information. That's just automatic for us. And so informational knowledge is what we would associate with the word know. Do you know how to do this? And if you have that information, then yes, you know how to do this. But knowing how to do something doesn't mean that you do it well. Knowing how to do something doesn't mean that you do it at the highest level. I know how to do a lot of things, but I don't do them necessarily very well. And oftentimes I have to do them over. It's like my home repair. Home repair and basic things like that of maintenance usually requires multiple trips to a hardware store. Because I don't know either how to do it well enough to know how to anticipate the materials I'll need, or I don't do it right and I have to go get more stuff to fix what I've broken. It's a common thing. And then you go into the hardware store and you look for somebody who knows how to do what you don't, or who knows how to do it better. And so if you're talking to someone who doesn't, then it's like, well, you know, this really isn't helping me. I already know more than you do. I need someone that knows more than I do. Or really what I'm saying is not more than I do, but who knows the same thing that I do and knows how to do it better. Still, it's knowledge. But when you apply it to people, it changes. Do you know so-and-so? If you ask that around here, they'll say, well, sure, they were married to thus-and-so, and their maiden name was this, and you know their aunt. They lived down there by that big tree. And you know, it's on the second one, you know, after you turn left over the gravel part. And they went to school at, you know, the one-room place out there in the country somewhere. You know them, right? I stopped listening 5 minutes ago. I don't even know you were still talking because I don't know any of that. And so when we talk about that and you describe someone that way, you really do know them because you know not only who I'm talking about, you know their family members, you know something of their history, and you probably have a story to tell of your own experience with them. That's what it means to know someone. It's not just information. That's relationship. This word, when we see it in the New Testament, more often than not, applies to relational knowledge. Jesus came into the world, but the world did not know him. They did not have a relationship with him, did not accept him. The word world is used to describe the people who live on the planet, not the planet itself. And generally, John is referencing that. Sometimes he uses it in the negative connotation. Here it's neutral. And when it's in the negative connotation, he's talking about the system of belief that is opposed to God. And so when he says, be not of the world, be in the world, but not of the world, what he's talking about is don't be of that system of belief of those who are opposed to God. When he talks about the world in this case, or for God so loved the world, he's talking about the people on this planet. And so here, when he says that he was the creator of the world, but the people didn't know him. They didn't have a relationship with him. They did not accept him. They did not recognize him as the Messiah. A whole host of reasons could be offered as to why that was true, because Jesus came in a manner they didn't expect. He came in a way that they weren't anticipating. He was preaching and proclaiming a message that they weren't prepared to receive. I mean, you could go on and list it endlessly, perhaps, if you were to do so in a way that was complete. And yet the reality always will come back to, rather than the reasons why, is the fact that there was no relational knowledge that existed in the people at that time. They didn't have a connection with God. Therefore, they did not have a connection with Christ. Knowing is more than knowledge of the head. It refers primarily to that of the heart that is expressed through relationships, so that while he made the world did not know him. But it gets even worse. In verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Further driving home the point that John is making, even the Jews did not know Jesus. His own people rejected them. Those who were given to the word and who had the words of the prophets and who knew all of the promises of the coming of the Messiah, and yet still when he was in their midst, they completely missed him. It simply reveals for us that being religious doesn't necessarily increase our understanding of God, and it may interfere with it. Now, that's a really dangerous thing for me to say, because obviously I'm encouraging people in their faith, and most people think of that as their religion. I don't much like the word religion because it's too general and it can be applied in too many different ways, and so I don't use it very often, especially not in reference to my own faith. But I realize it is common to talk that way and to use that term so that people have some understanding of what you're referring to. It is possible for you to be very religious and still not know God. The Jews were the most religious in the day that Jesus came to them as they had ever been in the history of the nation. They were so religious, in fact, that they had refined it to an art form and a science. And they had built law upon law upon law, precept upon precept, rule upon rule, in order to govern their daily activities to demonstrate just how religious they were. And yet when Jesus came, they didn't know him. Things have been suggested for years that if Jesus were to show up at a worship service of the average church, would the people recognize him? And I don't know. You know, if Jesus came in and looked fairly common and just sort of blended into the group, would we recognize him? I don't know. But I wonder if he were to speak and he were to share from the message that God had given him, or if he were to perform a miracle of some sort that demonstrated his authority, what would we say then? I can tell you what we'd do first. We'd be suspicious. I would. I received a direct message or a request for friend status on Facebook last week from a lady in Paris. And she was friends with a missionary couple that I know. And so I thought, well, maybe she's, you know, she talked about her faith. And so I accepted the friend request. And then yesterday I got a direct message from her. And it appears that she's ill. And she's extremely wealthy. And she's wanting to give me $10.5 million. And I want her to give me $10.5 million. I guarantee you, she gives me $10.5 million. Not only are we going to meet that goal, we're going to bust it all to pieces. So anyway, all I need to do is email her directly using a different email address. And because she wants to be sure that this is all secure, you know, and I need to hurry because she's really old and she apparently has cancer. And so if I don't get this done, I'm going to miss out on this opportunity. And her only request is I can keep 80% of it, but I have to give 20% away and to charities. And so I'm thinking, yeah, I could do that. So I unfriended her and I already have a lot of good friends or royalty in Namibia that, you know, are trying to get money to me, so I don't need somebody from Paris doing that. She doesn't know me. I don't know her. And I think it's sad that they've used the picture of this elderly French woman to do this scam thing. By the way, if you get these kinds of things, people, don't respond to that. Please, this is a scam. Nobody wants to give you $10.5 million. Nobody. So I thought to myself, you know, this is so bad. Because it ends up violating so many people. But it plays off of greed and relationship. And do you know what she did, or what this message, I'm sure that having anything to do with this woman, this message talked about how God, they'd prayed and God led them to me. Out of all of the other people that had responded, I was the chosen one. I mean, I felt like I was in an episode of The Matrix. And so, you know, I'm the one. And it's just all so vain and so empty. This isn't the kind of knowledge you're talking about. Not the knowledge that you gain from reading somebody's profile on Facebook. Not the knowledge you gain from reading about somebody on their website. Not the knowledge you gain from what other hearsay may circulate about you. But the knowledge that comes from a personal relationship. Here we have a group of people that were very religious. And yet, in spite of that, and maybe even because of that, they did not recognize Jesus when he showed up. I don't know if we would recognize him. I don't know if our suspicions, because of all of the other stuff that we've dealt with, would make us so hardened. I pray that God would soften our hearts somehow. And that while it might not be something that I would instantly embrace, it would be something that I would never release and I would pursue. I want to know Jesus. And I want to be soft-hearted, and I want to be the kind of person that is open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit at a moment's notice. And yet I also have to be that kind of person that is more wise like the serpent, and who is on guard for those who are taking advantage of others and putting people at risk. And so you're trying to balance all of these things, and sometimes we allow the things of this world to so dominate our thoughts that we completely miss Christ. So he warns us, even his own, who should have been the first to recognize him, they did not, and they did not receive him. But then in verse 12, we see the way that brings us into that relationship. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Believing in Jesus is the process of receiving him as a free gift of God's grace that makes us children of God. When he says in verse 12, to all who did receive him, remember, and please never forget, That salvation is not what you have done, it is what you have received based on what Christ has done. Salvation is always utterly and completely the work of God, dependent on the finished and accomplishment of Jesus Himself. The cross and the empty tomb are why you and I have hope. And what we get out of that isn't what we do. It isn't because of some formulaic prayer that we pray. It isn't because of some name on a roll. It is because you have received Jesus as a gift. That's it. That's it. We receive Him as a gift. It is so important for us to remember that. Gift giving is so much a part of the season. Gift buying is so much a part of the season. Gift preparation is all a part of the season. But the gift itself, ultimately when given, is received freely. We simply receive. So he says in verse 12, to those who did receive him as compared to those who didn't, to those who believed in his name, the name of Jesus Christ is associated with the authority and with the identity of Jesus, so that names in those days would have had a meaning beyond what we oftentimes associate. It wasn't just identifying one person, but it was identifying a whole host of other things. He says to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, new birth is not accomplished by blood. It is accomplished by Jesus and His shed blood. So that it says in verse 13, those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. New birth is not accomplished by a birthright based on who you're related to. It isn't going to come through hard work, the will of the flesh. It does not come through a decision or determination, the will of man. New birth is entirely the work of God and accomplished by the will of God through Jesus Christ. God is sovereign, and we are subject to His ultimate and eternal will for salvation. John brings us then to the awareness and the reality of what light is all about. But he also takes us and puts us in the world of reality so that we understand not just what it's about, but we understand that it's not always going to be well received. But the illumination is the same. The light still shines in the darkness. So the question for us today is not just to be strengthened in the awareness of who Jesus is and what He has done and what He came to do, but also to be reminded that we are a part of that process. So what have you believed about Jesus? How have you received Him and allowed Him to transform and change you? Are you a witness like John the Baptist? Are you declaring Jesus? Are you satisfied with just being a bit religious? Are you looking for just the warmth of the glow? Are you looking for the power of the light that pierces through our darkness? I think all of these things come to bear as we consider the true light of Christmas, but it comes to bear as we look around and realize we're placed in a world that is pretty dark. And so we are to let that light shine. We are to be that witness as well. What can you do this Christmas? You can invite somebody to church. You can encourage them to come to the Christmas Eve service. You can bring them on Christmas morning. You can encourage them to listen to some of the resources we make available here. If you don't want to do that yourself, but the best thing you can do is just own your own witness. And those that you have a burden for, those that you know are lost, those that God has placed in your circle of experience, you are to be a witness to them. So be sure that what they're hearing from your mouth and what they're seeing in your life is consistent. And then make sure that they know that you love them. Not because they've done things that make you well disposed toward them, but because you have chosen to do so, sometimes in spite of them. And then demonstrate that love for them in a way that is undeniable. For God so loved us that He sent Jesus to die for us. Undeniable. And then when they say, what is this all about? Why are you doing this? Why do you continue this? Then tell them what it's about. Tell them how Jesus changed you and how you can no longer be satisfied with just being a recipient of light. You want to be one who shares that light as well. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it speaks to our hearts, but also in particular to our lives. And we pray that you would guide us so that as the true light of Christmas shines in our hearts, that it would also shine through our lives. And that the world that is being illuminated by the presence of Jesus would know him and receive him. Father, help us. Help us to be those stepping stones for others, that they may come to Jesus as well. And Lord, we thank you for this time of worship and fellowship and studying your word. And we pray, Lord, that it will continue to bear fruit for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.